This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dave, for the introduction, and welcome to the Christian War Room. And today we have got a very interesting story, which I think, and it's something which is poignant as well. A couple of things, and we've been talking about this a lot, an awful lot. Paul prophesied that in the last day there will be the great falling away, the great apostasy. And this is something we are witnessing today all the time, and you hear so many voices. One person says this thing, another person says something else, and then somebody says, the Lord has told me, and then somebody says, this is what I read in the Bible, somebody else says, this is what I read in the Bible, which is totally different to what the other person says. And the other person says, this is what I believe God has revealed to me. And the other person says the same thing. So who is right? Who is wrong? There's only one God. There's one truth. Sometimes it's just a question of semantics. So that is just, you know, what definition you place in words. You know, the way they are expressed. What does one thing mean to the other? And when you look at this, and very often these two people who both claim to have a revelation from God are not that far apart from one another, theologically, than what you might think they are. Okay, I'll give you one example. I'm a Calvinist, yeah, and I was raised in a church where it was taught that you can lose your salvation. That was one way to keep you keen and to keep you lean, yeah, keen and lean, to use this expression. So you would turn up for church, do your duties, not even think of leaving the church or going somewhere else because you're afraid to lose your salvation. And so many people have backslidden and fallen away. And it's obvious, you know, when they die, they end up in hell. Anyway, I went to a different church, a Brethren church, and I was just a young kid. I was 17, I think, at the time. I became a Christian when I was 16. I heard this doctrine, and I was freaking out. Not freaking out, but really scared to, because I knew I couldn't trust myself, that I would just do something stupid and lose my salvation, which I obviously didn't want to, because I love my Lord, and I wanted to be with Him, and I thought, you know, whatever Jesus is, He's the greatest guy. He is amazing. He is the Savior, the Messiah. He is God become flesh. Yeah, this is sort of, you know, I was excited about the whole thing, and I was scared, you know, that, you know, with all the temptation, the devil, the flesh, and everything else, that I would screw up so badly that I would lose my salvation. And it really, really, really was a hard thing for me. I couldn't relax about this whole thing. Anyway, I went to this different church, and I found out I had a family friend who was evangelical, and they told me, no, you know, this is all wrong, you know, what do you think? The Bible is very clear, you know, your salvation is forever. When you come to Christ and you repent and you are born again, that is for good. Yeah? You can suffer loss, you know, as far as eternity is concerned, but you will not be able to lose your salvation. And so we've got these two viewpoints. One is traditionally referred to as Calvinism. Calvinism is also maybe a little bit extreme, where the godless, the ungodly, the unsaved, those who do not want to come to Christ have been created for damnation as much as those who are being saved are created or have been chosen, are chosen and elected, are created for eternity with God. And that's sort of the, you know, the ultimate extremist Calvinistic view. But normally, I think for most evangelical churches today, they say, once you're genuinely saved, yeah, which is not the little prayer, you know, lift up your hands if you want to be saved or whatever, but genuinely born again, regenerated, you know, born through the Holy Spirit, that at that point, your salvation is eternal. Yeah. It is not a temporary thing, it's an eternal thing. Whereas the other people, and this guy called Armin, who came up with this in the 16th century, they say that your salvation is conditional. You can lose it. If you screw up in a certain way, that's it, it's all over, you've lost it, you're gonna end up in hell. So who is true and who is wrong? It's a big question. I was listening this morning on the way to work to a megachurch pastor Again, as if you know me, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not the best friend of all these mega ministries. I think they're missing out on a lot of stuff. I don't know about this guy. I had him down as somebody who has got some dubious views, but to be fair, I haven't gone into... I'm not going to tell you who I was listening to, but I haven't really gone into this. I was just listening to YouTube whilst I was driving, and I sort of hook it up to my car radio, and it's obviously whilst I'm driving, I can't sort of switch around channels, but I heard the same sermon twice on two different occasions, because YouTube just decided to, you know, get something similar caught up on the playlist. So I was listening to the same sermon about twice, and he was just making a big point that Armin was right and Calvin was wrong. He didn't obviously make this out this way, but he said that you can lose your salvation, and he was using the typical scriptures like Hebrews 6 and others. And also, he was not really defining the Calvinistic viewpoint. He just said that, you know, because God is faithful and his love lasts forever, or something, this is the only scripture they use where they base their theology on, which is not true at all. Okay, personally, I was reading the Bible for, I think, a period of about 2 years when I was a young Christian to just find out which is the truth. You know, is our salvation secured in Christ or is it not secured? Can we, through our own stupidity, lose our salvation? Can we screw up really, really badly? My conclusion at the time, and this is going 30 years back, was no, we can't. We cannot lose our salvation, and I was very adamant about this. I felt I was, obviously I was praying about this as well, but I felt that the Bible has got a very clear message that, you know, God's choice is irrevocable. And it's not really you, it's God ultimately who has chosen you. Even though in your free will you've given yourself over to God, you've come to repentance, but even that is effected through the Holy Spirit inside of you. So there's nothing really you can boast about where you can say, Lord, I am such a bonny lad, you know. In my free will, I gave it all up and I followed you. It's nothing, you know, nothing. Because your faith, your understanding of God, you know, knowing the truth, everything is effected in you through the Holy Spirit. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, you would be blind to it all. You wouldn't be able to see the gospel. Okay, anyway. The big question is, who is right? Am I right? Is he right? I listened to his sermon, and I think his big bugbear was there. A lot of Christians, you know, lift up their hands and they say, oh yeah, hallelujah, I want to be rich, I want to be without problems, therefore I'm going to give my life to Christ. I know everything is fine. And that's pretty much the modern gospel which is preached. It's a bloodless gospel. It's a gospel that doesn't deal with sin, but it deals with lifestyle. It doesn't deal with you as being the problem, but it deals with, having the latest gimmick, a new philosophy. It's a theistic gospel, but not really a Christian gospel anymore, but it's very often preached. And so obviously people don't last a long time. Even if the genuine gospel is preached, you know, people pick it up and they go with it for a time, but they never come through true regeneration. It never comes. Now, the difference between this guy who was making his Arminianistic standpoint and me is probably just the definition of salvation. When does salvation really take place? And I would always say you can go into a church and you see two people. Morally, they are both upstanding. They both have got fruits, might even be fruits of the Spirit. But all you see is just on the outside. You don't really know which person is regenerated, which person reflects the glory of Christ, and which person is just living in the shadow of the saints, but it's not a saint himself. Yeah. So it's sometimes very, very difficult to tell. And we don't know. God knows, but we don't know. Even Martin Luther, you know, when he sort of went into all this stuff and he realized there's something like an inner church and an outer church, the inner church being all those who are truly saved, and the outer church being pretty much everybody, you know, who walked into a church and said the right things, did the right things. But really, deep down in his heart, there was nothing there. There was no love for Christ. There was no surrender to God. There was no trust in the blood of Christ for his life. There was no relationship with God. Yeah. And that is a big problem. Okay, now what shall we do? And it's always a problem with words. I'm telling you some stuff, and whatever I mean, what I'm speaking out of my spirit, dressed up in words, you understand, and it lands in your spirit. And you may understand something completely different to what I intend to say. This is a problem of communication in our modern world. And so it's always important, whatever you hear, you know, on the pulpit or through the internet or through a sermon, through people who profess to be Christians, you always need to wait before God, even if it is just, you know, to avoid a misunderstanding which may be there. And that is very, very important. I'm going to tell you a story now, and you find it in 1 Kings. So let me just check on this. I think it's 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 13. And it's a story of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, you know, he was Israel split up, and this was after Solomon. You had the south and the north. In the north, you had Jeroboam, and he set up the temple, yeah, and he had like priests, and he wanted to avoid people to go down to southern Israel or to Judah to do temple worship. So he tried to establish an alternative religion. And so anyway, a prophet from Judah came up, and he started rebuking Jeroboam. And he came in the authority of God, and it was very powerful. And, you know, he rebuked him, and he warned him, and he said, look, you know, the altar is going to be split apart. And anyway, the king, Jeroboam, put his finger out to this guy, and he said, arrest and kill him. No, actually, he just said arrest him, not kill him. Yeah? Arrest him. And as he stretched out his finger, his hand withered, and he couldn't pull it back to himself. And at the same time, the altar was split apart. So it was a really powerful prophet who was doing this. And the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign the man of God had given by the word of the Lord, by the word of God. Obviously, everybody was pretty much freaked out at this point, and the king, you know, asked the prophet to pray for him so that his hand would be restored. He prayed for him, and the hand was restored, and the king was taken by it. He got a warning from God. It was clearly a sign from God. The altar split in part. I mean, that's by himself, and it would have been a stone altar, so it wasn't an easy thing to do as well. And then the king said, okay, he repented, and he said, okay, I recognize you're the prophet of God. And he said to the prophet, come home with me, refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Yeah. So this is from arrest the guy, potentially kill him. It doesn't say in the Bible kill him, but I would imagine it might have led to that, to, you know, come with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so I was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread or drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Yeah. So he, no bread, no drink, and don't go back the same way you came. That was his charge. So he went, he spoke. There was a great display of the power of God. The king was shocked, was awestruck. You know, he wanted to reward this guy. And this guy had the audacity to turn down the generosity and the hospitality of the king based on the word of God. And that was pretty much what God told him. Okay. Fairly straightforward, isn't it? Fairly straightforward. God tells you something, and you just stick with it. Yeah? It's very, very important. Yeah, don't care about what other people say, you know, whether they want to reward you or draw you a different way. God tells you, you know, gives you a vocation and says, look, this is what you're going to do. You're going to do it, and you'll be fine. You will be attacked as well. And this is what we find now. And this is sort of, again, you know, he didn't buckle down with the worldly power. The promise of riches, because I'm sure the king would have rewarded him. His hand was withered, now was restored. I mean, he was grateful because it would have been a nightmare. Yeah? There's no health service in those days. Medicine was pretty much, it was there, but it was lousy. So it would have been a predicament. He would have been a cripple for the rest of his life, and the king would have rewarded him handsomely. But he turned it down, and he said, look, you know, God is important because this is what he taught me, and even if you gave me all this stuff, I wouldn't cave in. I would just go my way and follow the voice of the Lord. And that's good. And we should do the same thing. And that is personal revelation, you know. This guy God, and we should do the same thing. You know, if God revealed something to you, you know, sometimes we don't get it right. Sometimes maybe we are confused. Sometimes we, you know, misinterpret what God has given us, or we put on top of the revelation God has given us. And we are not getting it right. Yeah? And so that's something we need to sort of bear in mind. And so we should always, you know, be critical, measured against the word of God, whatever we find what the revelation is. But like in this case, we've got megachurch preachers saying, oh, Armin was right, you know, you need to watch out and, you know, with your salvation and all that. And we've got the Calvinists who say, look at the Bible, you know, there's so much evidence that God's choice is irrevocable. If you've been chosen by God, he's going to carry you through right to the end. Still, you know, if you love your Lord, your God, this is what you want to do. Bible tells us to work on our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's something precious. It's something that's been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of, you know, God has shed himself, the creator of the universe. He has shed his blood on the cross for you and for me. And sometimes, you know, it's so flippantly said, we don't realize what Jesus has done for us. And so there's plenty of reason to work on our salvation with fear and trembling. Make it sure, you know what we are doing, know what we are, know who we are. Don't get absorbed in the affairs of this world, but put you know, the kingdom of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these other things, you know, which we may be looking for in this world, they'll be added unto us. Food, drink, clothing, a good motor, you know, career, education, knowledge, whatever it is, yeah. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and that is the most important thing, what we can do in this world. Anyway, now the story goes on. Yeah, let's see, have we got enough time? We have got enough time. Let's carry on with this story, with this prophet. And now it happened, you know. Let's have a look. Okay, so he then went back with him. Okay. That's how the story goes on, yeah. So he goes his way. You know, he's spurned the hospitality of the king. He said, look, I don't care for what you want to offer me. This is what God told me. You know, I'm a prophet of God. I'm walking the way of God. End of story. So he goes on his way. And then, obviously, that must have been the biggest show in Israel at the time. You know, the altar. You can imagine, you know, this was a king. He was doing a special offering. He was instituting an alternative religion to the one which was in Judah. And politically, very important, totally understandable. A lot of people were there. You know, this was the happening of the day. A lot of priests were instituted. You can imagine all the relatives of those priests were there. And that was like a big event. And then this guy from Judah comes and disturbs the whole thing. And the altar breaks in half. The ashes, they fall all over the place. The king has got a withered hand and he can't stretch it back. And he asks the prophet to heal him. And the prophet just says a word and prays. And the withered hand of the king is healed. And then the king, in his generosity and hospitality, what he should have done, invites him and wants to honor this guy. And the guy just refuses it, turns it down. And he says, I don't even drink in this place. I don't want to eat in this place. And I don't even want to go back on the same way I came to this place, but I'm going to go back on a different way. You know, that was big news at the time in Israel. You know, this would have gone all over the place. You know, that was like the story of the day. You know, if you had newspapers in those days, this would have been the biggest headline on the front page. You know, prophet withered king's hand and restored it, altar broken in half, priest perplexed. You know, the priests of Bethel, the false priests, perplexed at what was going on there. Anyway, and so, you know, family heard about this, and they were prophets of the Lord God of Israel. And it says here, now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the men of God had done that day in Bethel. And they also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king and their father, and said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the men of God went and came to Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle a donkey for me. So they saddled a donkey for him, and he rode on it, and he went after the men of God and found him sitting under an oak. And then he said to him, are you the men of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place, for I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said to him, I too am a prophet, and as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Yeah. scary, scary stuff. You know, he had a clear revelation from God, yeah. And now this guy comes, his prophet, and, you know, he probably acknowledges the Lord of Israel and God of Israel. And then he says, oh, you know, an angel came to me and he said, bring him back, you know, let him eat. And scary thing, you know, completely the opposite. God had revealed him one thing, and then, you know, prophet two came, old prophet came along and told him a bit of a lying story, because he just wanted to hang out with this guy, like this guy, probably felt pretty much isolated in a pagan society where nobody was interested in the God of Judah anymore, the God of Israel, but they were looking for a new God, a new religion, a new type of worship. And they didn't want the old gospel anymore. Yeah? So he probably felt alone, and he really wanted to hang out with this guy, to be strengthened in his faith, to serve this guy, to do something good to him. And so he was telling him a little bit of a white lie. Yeah, and he probably had heard from the sons as well what this guy had said to the king. So it goes. The story goes on, and you know, he went back to his house and eat and drunk. And then he sat at the table, and then suddenly the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. So the old prophet, you know, who had lied to him, a little white lie to bless this man, yeah, but who cares, you know, whatever. That's probably his attitude, and he says, oh, it won't be so bad, you know, we're all serving the Lord, you know, we need to look after one another, and, you know, I need to make sure that he's okay. And then suddenly he gets a word from the Lord, and the word of the Lord goes like this: thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Yeah. Scary. Okay, it doesn't sound quite as dramatic, because who knows, you know, he might go back, and all this means is he might still live another 20-30 years, and might be dying in a different place, maybe in Jordan or in Saudi Arabia or somewhere else, yeah, but just not in Judah, you know, where his fathers are buried. Anyway, he goes back on his road, he rides and on his donkey. And suddenly a lion comes and kills him by the wayside. And then the lion stands there and the donkey stands there. The lion doesn't, he just kills him. He doesn't eat his corpse. Neither does the donkey. And they both stand by the side of the road with the corpse laying on the road. People notice this. Word comes to the prophet. Prophet comes, picks him up, and he buries him nearby. We hear the story that you know, somebody falls in his grave and is resurrected and stuff like that. So we see this later in Kings, you know, that there's still the recognition of, you know, this was a prophet of God. He did some great stuff, but he did some stupid stuff as well. And he paid for his with his life. Now, what is the story? What is the moral of the story of this? And it's very, very straightforward. You know? Whatever you do, whatever we believe, you know, our basis needs to be rooted in the Bible. And when you read the Bible, you can sometimes, you know, understand things in a certain way, understand things in a different way. Whatever you believe, you need to bring it before God, and you need to move it before the throne of God. Jesus told us before he went that he will leave us the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, and that he will declare, you know, the works of Christ and what Jesus has done for us. And we need to totally rely on the Spirit of God in our understanding, number one, of the Scripture, and also of what God wants us to do with our lives in the light of the Scripture. Now, there are a couple of rules you always need to sort of understand, that the Holy Spirit is never going to contradict Scripture. That's very, very important. If whatever impression you have in your heart, it goes against the Scripture. It's not from God, but it's from some different source. So always bear this in mind. So the ruler to measure things with is the Word of God, is the Bible. Yeah, but revelation and understanding of the Word of God, even the simple faith that, you know, that Jesus has saved you, that the blood of Christ has been shed for your sin, even that simple understanding comes through the Holy Spirit, and that is very important. We need to acknowledge this as well, you know, how dependent we are in our standing to God. Now, the big moral of the story here is that we need to follow, you know, the revelation of God in our lives, not the revelation other people give us. You know, people can give us a prophetic word and we can listen to it and we can accept this, and we need to wait before God to see whether it's really meant for us. That's the first question. Second one is, you know, if we believe it's meant for us, does it tie up with the scripture, with the Bible, the way we understand it? And then second, can we find confirmation in our heart from God that this is really the way to go and to move on and to understand? And that is very, very important. And I really want to encourage you to walk this way and to go down this path and to not, you know, swerve either to the right or to the left. And this story is a great warning, you know, that even if godly people come and they stand on a pulpit and they've got like millions of people who watch them and to revere them. I can testify to that extent that there are a lot of big preachers, powerful preachers, driving in big cars, having audiences of thousands of people, if not millions of people, who are not speaking the word of God, who are speaking something else, who are introducing occult practices into the church, who are declaring something to be from God, which is very doubtful that it is from God, based on the manifestations which are there. Yeah. And again, sort of, I want to encourage you to really test things before your heart. And the Bible encourages us and says, test the spirit, you know, test everything. Keep the good, yeah, and discard the bad. You know, when two extremes, in one instance in the New Testament, it talks about, you know, to seek prophecy and to prophesy within the church, to reveal the mystery of people's heart through inspiration from God, you know, so that people will, you know, turn around and testify truly, you know, God is with you. And then on the other end, we've got the other extreme where the Bible reprimands us to not despise prophecy. It's a little bit, familiarity brings contempt. So if you get too much of something, it's very easy to just discard it. Proverbs says, if you find honey, eat just enough, too much of it, and you will vomit. Yeah. So if you get something great within the kingdom of God, like prophecy, you know, engage in it, talk about it, you know, prophesy about nations, about churches, about communities, about people. But again, it's always like a balancing act. If you do it too often and you come to a point, and I've been there myself, where you think, I've heard it all, I've seen it all, and it's just the same bloody blah all the time. And you wonder, you know, how much is really from God, how much is not from God, and how much is just sort of affected from the spirit from within the person and rather than the spirit of God. And there's, it's very easy to just contempt this, but the Bible clearly says this, do not contempt prophecy. Yeah. So they're a bit of both. Yeah. We need to test it on one end, but also we shouldn't discard it on the other side as well. But we should take it up. And especially, you know, if God is speaking to us, it's very, very important. And I can look back in my life. I've received prophecies which were pretty much fulfilled to the word, and it's quite interesting. So I look back, some guy came to me and he said, oh, he's got a prophecy to me. And he talked about the stuff I was just into, and he told me, you know, about the financial side of it. And it sounded good, but he also said it's not the way I expected it. It's a different source. I'm now about 15 years down the line, almost 20 years, about 15 years down the line, and I can actually see it all happened, occurred. It went exactly the way he said it. Yeah, and it was just like a two-minute encounter. I tried to sort of take notes at the time, but it happened, pulled through, and it sort of, the whole process, the whole time, the whole project I was working on came to an end, and it was pretty much exactly the way it was prophesied. So again, even from personal experience, never ever discard prophecy, but listen to it, wait before God, and then come to a decision to either accept it for yourself or to not accept it for yourself. And that is very important. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just want to pray, Lord, that we will have open hearts and open ears to hear your word at all times, that we will not be given into contempt of the words you speak to us and you want to speak to us. But Lord, open our ears, open our hearts, and open our minds to receive from you. Also pray, Lord, that you will give us a determination, that we will not move to the right or to the left, that when people try to lead us onto a wrong path, that we will have the strength to resist and to walk in the way of God and only in the way of God and in no other way. Lord, we pray, Lord, help us. Help us in our walk that you know, when we come to the end of our race, that we can look back and we can see that we have raced well to the best of our ability. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.